This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
Anyway, we've been in this series on the miracles of Jesus. Today is our fourth installment of that, and we've been going through the Bible and kind of just looking at several of the 37 miracles that Jesus performed, 37 miracles that he performed throughout the Gospels. And we're not going to go through all 37, but we're just going to look at a few of them. And I think that maybe if you've been here, and that's okay if you haven't, but for me, I'll just speak to me. They have been just insightful to me because I'm looking at the miracles in ways that I'd never thought I'd see them before, growing up in church and hearing them in VBS and Sunday school and all those types of things. It's allowed me to look at things differently. And I think I'm hoping that the miracles that we've been talking about and that we continue to talk about, that not only are they all inspiring to us, but it gives us hope. Because I believe this, that the same Jesus that did miracles then is the same Jesus that does miracles now, okay? And it's not just something that happened, but it's something that can happen. And that gives us something to rejoice and to be happy about. So I hope you believe today that we serve a miracle-working God. I hope you believe that. And if you don't, we hope you leave believing that we serve a miracle-working God. So today, I want to talk to us about one of the most familiar miracles in the Bible. If you've looked through the Bible, you've studied it. And it is simply the miracle of when Jesus turned water to wine. When Jesus turned water to wine, and it's an important miracle. We'll learn later, it's the first miracle that Jesus actually performed. And so if you have your Bibles or to be on the screen, we're going to look at John chapter 2, and it jumped right off, and this is what it starts here, verse 1. And it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, let's just pause for a minute. Even in this first verse, there's so much you got to put into context. First of all, what day was it? Can you be interactive? What day was it? Third day. Thank you. Whew. All right. It's good. It's all good. You guys got an extra hour of sleep, bro. So let's go. Let's get with this. Third day. So why does the third day matter, right? Because you got to put things back in context, that wedding ceremonies in the Jewish culture were actually 7 days long. A 7 day long wedding. Now listen, I'm not sure about you, but I've got better things to do on my wedding day than to spend 7 days with you, okay? I don't know about you. And not only that, as a parent of a newlywed, who can afford a 7 day wedding? I'd be broke. I am broke. So you get that in context. And then it goes on, it says in verse 2, it says, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, again, we have to pause. We have to put things in context for just a second, because this is a very big deal. Because number one, how many know this? How many knows? If you got Jesus at your wedding, that's a big deal, all right? Number two, if you got Jesus' disciples at your wedding, that's also a big deal. But number three, if you got Jesus' mama at your wedding, you're a big deal, all right? That's something else. Now, scholars actually tell us, when you read this, scholars actually believe that this is probably the author. This was probably John's wedding, the guy who wrote this book. And if not, it could probably be someone who is very closely connected to disciples, but most likely a disciple himself that is getting married. And so that all these disciples had gathered at this wedding, and that's why Jesus is there. So we got to get the idea. This is a big wedding. This is a big deal. It's an important person. But then scandal happens. Here's what it says, verse 3. And when they ran out of wine, oh no, right? When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, they have no wine. They have no wine. Now, there's a couple reasons I think that this is a big deal. First of all, why would a wedding run out of wine 7 days long in just 3 days? Think about it, right? Only two things could have happened. Number one, you didn't prepare well, and it looks bad on you. You know, you ever been to that place where you're worried you don't have enough food? That's like the worst cancer that could happen to you, right? Like, you didn't prepare. Or number two, they drank too much wine, all right? There's only two things that can happen. So something happens, and the wine runs out, and Mary says to Jesus, they have no wine. Now, I want you to understand this, because the way I read this now is different than the way I read it 20 years plus before marriage, okay? Come on, follow me. Before, I didn't understand ladies' lingo. So I'm reading this as if she's just making a statement like, they have no wine. But now that I've been married for as many years as I've been married, I realize there's more to this. Like, you learn, women are great at code. Come on. Meaning you say things and they're different than what you really want to say. I'll give you some great examples. True stories from my house, okay? My wife will say things to us like, the trash comes tomorrow. And I'm like, that's great. What she's really saying is, take the trash out. The other one she'll say to me, I'll get home, I'm tired, right? And I take my shoes off and I just lay on the couch, and she'll walk in and she goes, are those your shoes? I'm like, what? What's she telling me? Pick them up, right? Another one I love, Kim does for us all the time. She'll say to me, I love this one. She'll say, I put the dishes in the dishwasher. I'm like, you want a medal? I mean, what is it that you, what is she really telling me? You empty it, all right? And then finally, I'll be transparent with you. I'm one of those late night cereal eaters. Anybody in that like that? Like, you know, okay, come on. Cereal should be in the food group. And I'm talking about unhealthy cereal. And so late night cereal, I'm that guy. I eat my cereal, I put the bowl in the sink. My wife will come in and she'll say, is that your bowl? Like there's any other option, right? So what you're saying, put it in the dishwasher. So you learn to get through the code language, and this is what's happening in this story. Jesus is there, and his mother says the statement, there is no wine. In other words, she's saying to him, do something about it. And look what it says in verse 4, right? Jesus said to her, woman, let's just stop there for a moment, right? Let's think about that for a moment. All right, ladies, right? Only the Son of God, right? Only, right? All the ladies said amen, right? Like, only the Son of God can say, woman, all right? So he says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Like, my hour has not yet come. Right? And so what Jesus is saying, this is not my time to do miracles yet. So many people think that Jesus just showed up on the scene. He's born in a manger and he just starts healing people. But we know that that's not how it worked, that Jesus spent 30 years kind of in hiding. 30 years behind the scenes of learning and growing in wisdom and stature and favor. And his time, appointed time to reveal himself was not there yet. So the time to do miracles that would eventually lead him to the cross, this just, in his mind, this wasn't the time. And look what it says in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. I don't know if you get this, but that's a powerful statement. That phrase has marked my entire life in ministry. Whatever he says for you to do, you do it. Like, I want that phrase. I want to say this to you. You want to live a life of significance? Here's what it needs to be marked with. Whatever God says for you to do, you do it. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. If he tells you to give, you give. If he tells you to go, you go. If he tells you to stay, you stay. If he tells you to serve, you serve. And then probably my favorite, if he tells you to suck it up, suck it up, all right? Buttercup, right? Can we just live a life where we say, God, whatever you want me to do, that is what I'm going to do. Whatever you want me to do. So he does this, and he goes on in verse 6, and this is what he says. Now there was set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now, if we do the math on that, you understand that somewhere in the line of 120 to 180 gallons that needed, that they could fill, that needed to be filled up. And this is what he goes on and says, verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Now, folks, we got to kind of put ourselves in this story. Maybe you've read it a million times, but you got to put yourselves in this story. This is not, they're not in a position, right, when he says, oh, well, Jesus just said fill the water pots. Let's just fill these huge 20-gallon stone water pots, piece of cake, right? They're not in a position just to go around the house and turn on the water hose and just sit there and fill the pots up. You know that, right? Like this is, you gotta think about this. There's no big 20, 30 gallon pots that just sitting there and they're not gonna lift them up. They literally, Jesus tells them, they literally had to go into town, find the local well, get some kind of bucket, fill up with the, and walk back to wherever it was, fill those buckets, and you can imagine this going on back and forth, back and forth. And this is a big deal. I don't know about you, but that's a big ask that Jesus is asking them to do. And honestly, I imagine if I was a disciple, I'd be thinking to myself, this makes zero sense. Like, why am I having to do this? And Jesus is saying, fill it to the brim, fill it to the top, to the very top. And so then he goes on in verse 8, and it finally says this, and he said to them, draw some out now. So after they had already gone back and forth, now the pots are filled. And now he says, hey, take a cup or whatever it might be and draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Again, put yourself into this story. They had just put the water into the pots. Now he's saying to them, draw some out and now take it, walk it to the master of the feast. I mean, there's a lot of steps there. But I love the last few words they said. It says, they took it. In other words, they did what he says. I'm telling you, it didn't make sense, but they still obeyed God. Verse 9, it says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from. But I love this phrase, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom together. So in other words, this is when he's revealing himself to the disciples, like, wait a minute, this is our miracle-working God. Finally, verse 10, it says, and he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, I want you to, it said well drunk, not are well drunk. Okay, just so you get that. Come on, hang on there, right? It means they had enough to drink, not that they, okay. So anyway, so they, you have kept the good wine until now. Verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him even more. So let me tell you why this matters, church, because you have Jesus' very first miracle that he's doing, right? It was, his first miracle was not like opening the eyes of a blind, which would seem to make sense. It was not, well, somebody's being healed of leprosy or a child's being raised. All that would make sense. But here's the deal. Jesus' first miracle was that at a wedding where there was an inconvenience going on. There's an inconvenience going on. I want to say this over your life today. I don't know what you think is too big or too small for our God, but our God is interested in doing a miracle in your life. He's interested in restoring and giving you breakthrough in your life. Hear me this one. He is big enough where he can speak and the universe is created. But he's also personal enough to be involved in the details of your life, and he cares about those details. That's the kind of God that you and I serve. That is a good God. So how does he become a reality? You know, how does the miraculous become a reality in all of our life? How does it happen? Let me give you three quick practical keys today that I think will help us to get to that place. Let me give you number one. How do we see the miracles in our lives? Well, number one, you gotta understand this. Clarity from God comes when you get close to God. Clarity from God comes when you get close to God, because everybody wants the assignment. Like in our world today, everybody wants the direction. We all want blessing and favor. Come on. We all want answers, and we want the insurance for our lives. We live lives like a jigsaw puzzle where we're prone to want all the pieces to fit perfectly together and create a perfect picture. But hear me, I want you to know clarity from God comes when you get close to God. And that's how the miracle happened there in Canaan, because there is a miracle needed. There's an inconvenience happening. And Mary looks to the disciples and she says, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. And who did God use in that moment? He used the ones based on their proximity. How close are they to him? Not their personalities, not how gifted they are, not their upbringing, because God is not interested in how great your personality is. He is interested in how gifted you are to determine if he's going to use you. You know what he's interested in? Your proximity. How close are you to him? Are you near him when you need him, right? And are you able actually to hear him speak to you? Because what I have found, let me just be hard on you for a moment, but what I have found is that the very people that are the most confused are the ones that are the most disconnected. The most disconnected. Because when we get connected with God, when we lean into a relationship with God, you're able to hear clearly what God has to speak over your life. I just want to encourage you this morning, God is not confused about your season. God's not confused about the seasons that you're going to experience. He's not confused about your future right now. He's not confused about what decisions you should make right now. He has actually got the perfect answer for your life. He really does. But you've got to draw who the talker is. Come on. It's that person that invades your personal space just a little too much. You know what I'm talking about? I can honestly say I don't think I've met that person at our church yet. Thank God. If you are that person, stay away. But I remember a few years ago I was speaking at a church and there was this guy who just come barreling down the aisle. Like every time I step back, a little closer, a little closer, a little closer. And he's like, I mean, it was all the way and I could smell the coffee and all this. And I'm like, and it's like, and he's like, I just want you to know. And I'm like, you could tell me that over there. And by this time I'm totally backed up against the wall. And I thought about that for a moment, and I realized, you know what? That's really who God is, unfortunately. Maybe not unfortunately, maybe fortunately. God is a close talker. He's a close talker, right? And he also is one of those people that want to invade your personal space. God has stuff to say about your life. He has direction. He wants to give to your life, right? Let's allow him to back us into a corner. Let's allow him to invade our personal space. Let's allow him to get close to us. And while he's getting close to us, why not we lean into him? That's why James writes it this way, right? He says this, if you come near to God, he will come near to you. If you come near to God, he will come near to you. If you will intentionally get yourselves, if we will intentionally get ourselves and say, listen, I'm gonna make it a point in my life to come near to God. And here's what he will do. He will come near to you. He'll come near to you. Like I wanna say this to you because some of you think it's your spouse's fault. Some of you think it's your kid's fault. Some of you might think it's your church's fault. Some of you might think it's your pastor's fault that you are not near to God right now. Can I encourage you with this? It's time to push the blame aside and you draw near to God. And as you draw near to God, watch how he will draw near to you. You have to make the decision to say, I'm going to get close to God during my season. Some of you might say, well, Pastor, I've got a lot of things going on in my life right now. I mean, my life is really busy. I've got a lot of distractions right now. And I just want to say to you, no matter what distractions you have, the season right now, your life should be marked right in this moment with one thing, you drawing near to God. And as you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So can I ask you this one simple question this morning is there been a time in your life that you can say that you've been closer to God than you are right now? Think about that for a moment. Maybe has there ever been a time in your life where you feel like, I've been closer at another point than I am right now. And if your answer to that is yes, I want to encourage you, you need to make some adjustments to get better than that time before. Make some adjustments. This should be the moment in our lives, each and every one of us, where we're saying, this is it. I'm going to draw nearer to God than I ever have before. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get into my Bible. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to serve. I'm going to watch my words and my thoughts and my actions. In other words, we're going to say, hey, God, I'm going to do my part to get close to you because we can't perform miracles, right? We can't control the outcomes that we want, but what we can do is get close to God. We can get close to God. We can do our part. And here's the truth that happens. I wrote it down this way. When I intentionally get close to God, he drastically gets close to me. When I intentionally get close, he drastically gets close to me. And I don't know if you think you're in a hide-and-seek game with God, like he's hiding and he's making it difficult for you to find him, but that's just not how it works. Like if you have kids, like you remember the time, or maybe you have young kids now, like when you play hide-and-seek with them and they thought they were really cunning and they were hiding from you, but you could see them behind the tree perfectly. And you're like, oh, okay, I'm ready, here I come, here I go. And your kid's like, and they're laughing, you know, and like, and you still play that whole game with them, like, okay, I'm going to find you. Okay, where are you? I don't see you, right? Even though they're right there in front of you. Listen, that's God. He's right there waiting to be found, right? And he says, I'm just waiting for you to say, this isn't going to be just another worship service. I'm going to press in. This isn't just going to be another Sunday. I'm going to move from not just being a consumer, but I'm going to respond. Like, this isn't just going to be another day. I'm going to be intentional to pray, to have a devotional life. I'm just going to make every effort to draw close to God, and he will drastically draw close to you. And if you need direction in your life, I'm just encouraging you, you got to lean into God. Get back into the rhythms of building a closer relationship with God. Can I give you an Old Testament life verse for your life? It's simply found in Isaiah chapter 30, and this is what it says. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. I don't know about you, but that's good assurance. Like, I don't know about you, but I want to hear the voice of God in my life. Like, I've got too many things going on in my life to abandon hearing the voice of God in my life. And I believe God will guide you. You don't have to be confused. But here's the deal. The reality is, for many of us, we are so focused on getting our direction from the wrong people and the wrong things. I'll just say it to you this way, second service. Google can give you a lot of information, but it can't give you clarity about your life. It can't give you clarity about your faith. But how do we know? You can go to God, and he will. Amen? And watch how he will direct your life. Let me give the second one this morning real quick. How do we, you know, understand miracles? How do we see it in our lives? Number two is simply this. I believe this. Obedience in the mundane paves the way to operate in the miraculous. Obedience in the mundane paves the way to operate in the miraculous. If you want to see miracles happen in your life, I believe this. They are birthed in the mundane moments of just being obedient. Just being obedient. Like I'm just gonna work this thing through. I'm gonna stay the course. It doesn't seem exciting. It doesn't seem glamorous. But in the midst of staying the course and drawing close to God and doing those things, God will bring the miraculous in your life. But I believe that's when God moves, right? Because we spend so much time looking for perfection. We spend so much time to get to the mountaintop. Like, we just love the mountaintop experience. And the whole time, I think God's just saying to us, can I just trust you with the mundane right now? Like, you want the top experience. And God's like, can I just trust you with this stuff right here? Can I just trust you with the daily, habitual, committed, consistent, not up and down faithfulness? Because I think the one thing that we really need to celebrate in the church today are the people who take on that character, the character of being consistent no matter what comes their way. Being consistent. It's not one day in, one day I'm out, one day I'm lukewarm, one day I'm hot, one day I'm cold. It's living a life saying, okay, with what I'm going to do, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm going to be obedient, even when it's not exciting at the moment. That's what happens in this scripture passage that we read, right? We saw it again in John 2, 5, where she says, his mother says to him, whatever he says to you, do it. And Jesus says to them, okay, here's what we're going to do. All right, you guys want to see a big miracle? You want to see something really happening? Okay, we're going to send you on a goose chase, all right? So here's what we're going to do. I want you to see those six pots over there, water. I want you to fill them with water. So they do all that. Okay, then after you fill them with water, you're going to draw some out. And then when you draw that out in the cup, you're going to give it to them over at the table, and that will be your miracle. And I'm sure I would have to think those disciples are probably like, dude, Jesus has lost his mind. Like, he's Jesus. Couldn't he just fill it up with something? You have to also understand this, church. This is before Jesus had done any other miracles. Like, those disciples, they're not seeing this through the lens of, oh, yeah, this is the guy that took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. They don't have the lens to say, oh, this is the guy that opened the blind eyes. Oh, we know where he's going with this. We've seen this before. This is the first time. And so in other words, they had to learn to trust. They had to learn to be obedient even when it didn't make sense. They'd never seen the miracle before. In fact, I wrote this way. You will never accomplish the impossible if you're unwilling to do the impractical. You can't do it. Many times we're living in such a way that we say, God, just do the impossible in my life. God, do this, do that. And God's saying, will you just do the impractical? Why don't you just do the impractical? Why don't you just do the mundane? You know, why don't you just follow through and then I'll do the miraculous in your life. And you need to know this. Your life following God, if you're new to faith or if you've done faith a long time, you'll understand that your life following God will be filled with things that don't make sense. Come on. Your life's gonna be—it's gonna be filled with things that don't make—it doesn't make sense, you know. But even when it doesn't make sense, it's probably God. Like I struggle all the time. I'll be transparent. Like when God tells me to give away my money, I'm like I usually fight it. I'm like, you demon of generosity, get behind me, right? Like, heck no, that can't be God. God would not ask me to give away my money. No way. And how many know we are always doing self-talk? That self-talk that says, that doesn't make sense. Like that self, there's no way that would be God. Like that doesn't make sense. That doesn't, and how many know, I believe many times if it doesn't make sense, it's probably God. It's probably God. You can see it throughout scripture, right? Like God says to Noah, build a boat. Now you and I sit here today and go, well, that makes perfect sense. It flooded, of course he needs a boat. But at the time when Noah was asked to do that, it didn't make any sense. There was no rain, there was no water. He's like, build a boat. And Noah says, yes, sir. And it didn't make sense, but it was God. Like Moses, right? Think about this dude. God tells him to raise a stick over the Red Sea. Can you imagine how foolish he must have looked? Like just standing there with this broken stick, like over a water, and like all these people are like, what? He's lost his mind. Look at the white-haired dude holding a stick out. God tells him to hold a stick out. It must have been crazy, but how many know it didn't make sense, but it was God? I just believe this. How many of you know God knows what he's doing? He told Elijah, right? The ravens will feed him twice a day, these birds. So imagine Elijah sitting there starving and God says, hey, you know what? Birds are gonna come and they're gonna feed you. And Elijah's like, probably thinking, that doesn't make any sense, God. It didn't make sense, but it was God. He told Ezekiel, you ready for this one? He told Ezekiel to lay on his left side for 390 days. Don't tell me your assignment is weird, because that is weird. 390 days, it didn't make sense, but it was God. He told Hosea, right, the prophet Hosea, you're gonna name your children with meanings. They're two kids, and their names are gonna mean this, unloved and not my people. Now, can you imagine the counseling session those kids had to have throughout their lives? You are unloved and not my people, okay? Like class attendance, unloved, here, you know what I mean? Like, imagine that. It didn't make sense, but it was God. Lastly, think about this. A young, unmarried teenager, girl, to carry the Son of God, just didn't make sense. And many times in life, we're only going toward what makes sense. We only move to the things that make sense in our life. And by doing that many times, I fear that we are missing out on what God's doing and what God's saying. I wrote down this way, our lack of significance is directly connected to our love of safety. Our love of safety. We have way too many Christians that love safety rather than the Savior. We have way too many Christians who love comfort rather than Christ. We have so many Christians that are making, they're focused on making a great here on earth instead of populating heaven and stored up treasures there. So I don't know what you think you signed up for, but Christianity and safety never went hand in hand. They never did. In fact, there's this weird quote, I've seen it before, and I've seen it on coffee mugs, and if you have it in your house, I apologize. But it's the quote says this, the safest place to be is right in the will of God. I'm like, really? Like, really? I mean, look at the church, early church followers and leaders. They were crucified. They were outcast. They were hated. Christianity is not safe, but it is significant. But it is significant. And I just think we should be living a life that says, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'm willing to say yes to you. I'm willing to say yes, even if it messes up my comfort. Listen, can I just encourage us this morning? We have no reason to give fear a voice. None. 2 Timothy 1, right, reminds us, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I don't know what God's asking you to do, but you need to get some power and you need to get some love and you need to get some self-control and obey what God is asking you to do with your life, right? And I know it doesn't make sense. I know it might not make sense, but maybe our mantra needs to be, God, I'm going to obey you with my life no matter what. I'm telling you, you've got to make the decision early and firm. We've got to make that decision. We got to draw that line in the sand, even here this morning, because there are times in your life when critiques are going to come in all different directions, and people are going to say to you, are you still doing that? Or they might say to you, are you still attending that church? And our response is just simply this: I'm just obeying God. Just obeying God. So look how the story ends, right? If we go back to John chapter 2, verse 8. Right, we see this all taking place, and he said to them, Jesus says, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast, and they took it. They had to have this moment, right? Jesus tells them to go fill these water jugs up. They do all this. They fill the water jugs up. They get to the water. Now he says, take some out and send it to the master of the feast. And they're probably thinking, okay, a miracle is going to happen. When does the miracle finally take place? And many times, miracles will never make sense to us. But let me give you this last thought, this last point, simply this. I believe this. Our responsibility is obedience. God's responsibility is outcome. We're just responsible for obedience. God's responsibility. I want you to get this, because they're walking with a cup of water to the master's table, right? They're walking with this cup of water. Okay, this is what Jesus said to do. This seems a little weird to me, what is going to happen here? And I just believe there's going to be times in your life where you are obeying God, and makes no sense to the world around you, but at that moment is when real faith is actually tested. It's actually tested. I want you to think about this for a moment, right? Here's what's happening. Let's just give an example. They have this well they have to go to, and there's these pots overweight all the way on the other side, and they have to make these trips into town, right, to fill up the buckets, to do these things. So there's a well somewhere in town. They can't take the 20, 30 gallon stone pots back and forth, and so they have some kind of bucket that they're doing this, and they're having to leave the wedding. They're having to leave the party. Like, can you imagine? Somebody's probably like, hey, dude, why are you leaving the dance floor? You know, and it's like, I gotta go. Jesus said, I gotta do this, you know? It's biblical. And so he's like, where are you going? He's like, well, I gotta go out to town. I gotta go to this well. And what are you gonna do at the well? And he's like, well, God told me to go over to these well and to fill up the water from the well and take it back to the jugs and start filling them up. I don't know about you. Again, let's go back to it. Let's be real. It doesn't make sense. God's saying, well, you got to go back and forth. You got to do this. It doesn't make sense. It's going to look senseless. Like, oh gosh, guys, I imagine the disciples were like, what the heck? People are going to make fun of us. What are we doing? Walking back discreetly, you know, but they're doing it. God said, just keep filling it back and forth. Doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it. You know, there are people in your world today, when you say, I'm going to be obedient to God, it's like filling the bucket with water. And you're like, people are like, are you still going to that church? And you're like, yeah, I am. People are like, oh, wait, so you're still deciding to follow God with your life? And you're like, yeah, I am, I know. Man, your life doesn't look very prosperous. It doesn't look like everything's happening. But you're like, yeah, but you know what? I can't control the outcome. I can only be obedient, and then God will do the miracle. I just have to be obedient. People are like, well, it doesn't make sense. Why would you commit that much to following the Lord? And you just say, listen, I believe that my God is miraculous, and if I just keep being obedient and doing it, he will do the miracle in my life. He will bring the provision that I'm looking for. I'm not responsible for the outcome. I'm responsible for the obedience. I'm responsible to keep filling the water jugs. I'm responsible to keep filling the pot. And here's the word for someone today. Keep filling the water pot. That's your word today. Keep filling the water pot. Just be faithful. Some of you are like, that pastor's stupid. What's he doing? I'm just filling the water pot. Just be obedient. Just keep filling the water pot. Keep being faithful to God. Keep doing all that he's asked you to do. And I know it doesn't make sense right now, but if you keep being faithful, the Lord will do a miracle. We just got to do our part. We just got to do our part, and the miracle will happen. And I know, let me encourage you, I know some of you in the room might say, well, I'm just exhausted, man. I've been doing it, Pastor. Like, I'm trying to do the right things. I feel like I'm here, I'm involved, I'm exhausted. Life is tiring. All these things are happening to me, and you may even feel like it's not working. But I just want to encourage you. The Lord simply said to them, keep filling the water pot. You work on the obedience, and God will bring the outcome. You just keep filling the pot. I wrote down this way, simply this. It always looks foolish until it's finished. It always looks foolish, right? I'm just trying to honor God. I'm just trying to honor him with my life. And it might seem and look foolish. It may seem dumb. But I can promise you right now, your obedience is going to lead to a finished product. And it might look foolish until it's finished. You keep filling the water pots with what God has asked you to do. You can't perform the miracles. All you can do is be obedient and watch. And when you watch, look what Paul says to us. When you're obedient, he says this, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Words, you just keep doing it. You keep being obedient. You keep listening and leaning into the voice of God. You keep drawing close to him. And in the midst of that work that God begins, he's not going to leave you empty-handed. There will be an outcome in your life. And we can thank God that we serve a Lord. We serve a God that will complete, that will do the miracle in your life if you're just willing to step out in obedience. See, I want to draw closer to God than I ever have before. I want to lean into him. I'm going to allow his voice to speak to me. And even when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to follow him. Can I just ask you today as I close, what is God calling you to do? Would you stand with me this morning? And can we take a moment as we pause for a moment. Can we take a moment in this room? Can we take a moment and ask God, what do you want me to do? When's the last time you just took a moment and you stopped from your life and from everything that you're concerned with and everything that you've got going on? When have you ever just stopped for a moment and say, God, what do you want me to do? Maybe it even goes deeper. God, how do you want me to live? Maybe you need to ask yourself, have I really been obedient? Have I really been doing what you've asked me to do, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it looks foolish? Have I really been following all that you've asked me to do? Because the moral of the story, folks, is that at the end, God did a miracle. He did a miracle. And it was a miracle of convenience. And some of us just need that today. We just need a convenience, like that idea that God is for me, that he's not against me, that God is real, that he does have plans for my life, that he can do incredible things in my life. And that is a miracle of convenience, just to have that peace and that assurance to know that God is with you. So in this moment, can we just take a moment and ask God, what do you want me to do? What are you saying to me right now? And if he gives you that picture and if he speaks to you, the next thing is, do you have the obedience to follow it? So as we close today, if you're comfortable, just going to ask you, you don't have to, but if you feel comfortable, maybe you could raise your hands. And you can just say this simple prayer. God, I want to get close to you. God, I want to hear from you today. Would you speak to me? Would you be clear to me? And I believe as we make that prayer and we say that today as we begin to worship in just a moment, as we do that, I believe God's going to speak to you. He is going to be bring clarity into your life. And hopefully I bring you to a relationship closer than you ever have before, because it all starts with obedience. It all starts with submission. And say, God, what do you want to do with me? What do you want my life to look like? How do you want me to be marked today? Because God, I want to see the miraculous in my life, in my family, and in my world. Jesus, come on, let's worship you today. To you, whether it's today, whether it's every day, he wants to speak to you. You're not here just to take up space. God's got a plan for your life. He's got destiny. He's got purpose. You're not here just to sit and live life, but he wants to build upon you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to give you that purpose. And I just want to encourage us as we close out this morning. Listen, can we move away from the safety part and say, listen, God, I'm going to step out. I want to live a life of obedience that pleases you. God, I want to live a life that draws closer to you every single day. Let me remind you again, the words that Jesus' mother said to those disciples that day when she just simply said, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever God says to you, do it. And I promise you, as you are obedient, he will bring the outcomes. He will bring the miraculous to your life. So bow your heads with me. I want to pray with you. If you're here this morning, Lord, we just want to thank you for this opportunity we've had to worship you and and to exalt you. Thank you for the miracles of Jesus that really teach us some important things. And today we know that this miracle teaches us that proximity is closer. This miracle teaches us that obedience is key. And this miracle teaches us that even though it doesn't make sense, you control the outcome. We just need to follow. And so, Lord, in this room today, in this church today, may we be a church that makes it our desire to follow you and to hear from you. We are so thankful for that. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to do this one last prayer. If you're here today and you've heard this talk today, your obedience begins by saying, I want to live my life for Jesus. I want to give him my life. I want to walk with him. I want to hear more from him. And you don't have that relationship right now, but you desire that. And if that's you in the room today, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you for right where you are right now. I'm going to pray for you. And if that's you, you fit that place. Obedience begins by saying, God, I need you in my life. If that's you, could you just put your hand up and put it down again? I just want to pray for you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Amen, thank you. Anyone else? A lot of hands. Come on. Lord, right now, I just pray for that obedience right now that we in this room. We don't normally do this here, but I felt led to do it this morning. Would you guys remind Petey? Let's just do a corporate prayer today. How about that? Repeat after me. Say, Father, we want more of you, and we need more of you. So help us to be obedient. Help us to hear from you. And Lord, give us the courage to follow you. We ask you to come into our lives that we may live at a greater influence for you. And so, Father God, we give you all of ourselves so that we can have all of you. And so, Lord, I pray that prayer of these people today, God, that your hand would be upon us. May you prosper us. May your face shine upon us. As we go throughout this week, oh God, may we proclaim your name. May we be intentional to draw closer to you. May we be intentional, Lord, to listen to your voice. I pray, God, for those who need a touch today, whatever issues they may be facing outside these doors, may they find the provider. For those that need a healing today, God, I pray that they would find the healer today. For those who emotionally are dealing with things that we can't even begin to comprehend, Lord, I ask, God, that you would come and bring peace to their minds. But no matter what we do, God, we want to give you glory and we want to give you honor. We want to make you famous. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen, amen. God bless you today. We want to thank you for coming to church today. Check out all the things happening at CLC. And God bless you. We love you. Anything we can do for you, let us know.
This is the Christian Life Center Weekly Podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.